Well, welcome to our worship service, I would say, here at Mount Gilead Baptist Church, but we recognize that you are Mount Gilead Baptist Church, but you're actually not here. And our heart longs for this whole issue to be over with the coronavirus and social distancing, and our desire is for that day that we're able to gather back together and worship together as one. In the same place, it's the same people, but for reasons out of our control, we worship online. And so we thank you for joining us, whether you're in your living room or watching from your kitchen, whether you got up, as somebody told me this week, and put on all of the nice clothes and makeup and like you usually do when you come to church, or whether you're sitting in your pajamas, that's okay. We're here to worship the King of Kings. We're here to worship in spirit and in truth. And so we pray that you'll do that right there where you are. I want us to start this morning with part of the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." He is seeking those type of worshipers. Mount Gilead and others that are not maybe a part of our church but are joining in this morning, let's be those worshipers this morning. Join me in prayer. Father, we come to you rejoicing in the goodness of God. We come to you celebrating the fact that in a world of chaos, in a world of pandemics, you are a rock and you give us joy. And the God that has allowed this pandemic to come, brought it, allowed it, does everything for purpose. And Father, we pray that your purposes are accomplished, that you would reach the world for Jesus Christ through this, that we would start asking real important questions. Why are we here? What are we about? Who were we made for? We were made for you and we were made for your glory. And so, Father, we pray now that as we worship together, that this worship service would be reflected in homes throughout, certainly our city, throughout our state, throughout our nation, and that you would be glorified as children sit around, maybe on couches with parents. Father, that families would be renewed and you would be honored. And in a day where everything else has to be set aside, we can once again, as families, turn our eyes to Jesus. We turn our eyes to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bradley. Last week, we were doing this just with Brother Michael's phone. And so we're trying something different this week. And we trust and pray that it will be better, that you'll be able to hear better and be able to understand the word, the singing. So I want to thank so much my oldest son, Stephen, for bringing equipment and trying to do the best we can do with the situation that we are in. So I want to also thank Jimmy Payne and my secretary, Rosie, for their hard work. Michael's going to be behind the camera again this morning, and the musicians that are here behind me, I want to thank them so much for coming and spending this time together as we're going to spend it together. So I need you to get your best voice in place and just sing to your heart's content. You know, the promises of our Lord are true. His promises are new every morning, so we're grateful for that. So I want to take you back to a hymn that if you started playing piano when you were a child, this is might just be the very first hymn you ever learned how to play on the piano. So get your fingers in the right place and let's sing and let's worship together. Standing on the promises, and we can, on the promises of God. Let's sing together. Ready? Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, so standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my from the Gettys called By Faith. By faith, the hand of God we see. In the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who brood His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by faith, our fathers roamed the earth with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. So we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done.
by faith and not by sight. By faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. So we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the word is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen. In these days, that's exactly what we're doing. We're walking by faith, and not by what we can see. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us, Brother Bradley.
Okay, church, thank you so much, Brother Danny, praise team, instrumentalists for leading us in musical worship. Now, I pray that you have your scripture, so if you have your copy of God's Word, and if not, if you're at your home, go to the bookshelf, pull it down. I hope your Bibles may be laying beside your bed. If it's not right on you, take a moment. Go to the end table by your bed, get your Bible, and let's open our Bibles now to 1 Timothy. We've been working through the epistle of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're starting another two-part mini-series in the larger series of 1 Timothy that we've called Gospel Formed, and we're calling this Worship by Design. Worship by Design. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Now, I'm only going to preach verse 8 this morning. However, I want us to read the entire section that of Scripture that's represented here, as it is to be all understood as one. And so we'll deal with verse 8 this week and then verses 9 through 15 next week. So if you're at home, a few of you are here, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And then following that, I'm going to get on my knees, and I ask you to get on your knees with me. Now, I know at church sometimes we don't have enough room because of the pews and the tightness of the people and everything. But if you're at home, you have room now to get on your knees. So let's gather together wherever we are on our knees before the Lord after we look at His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, we come thanking you for an opportunity to worship, even as we bond together over TV screens and computer screens and iPad screens or smartphones and tablets and so forth. We pray, Father, diligently that you would bind us together in the bonds of truth, and that we might worship as best we can, knowing that this is not ideal. This is not what we desire. But Father, we do desire to be one, and we desire to glorify you. So we pray now as we think about what worship looks like, that you desire from your word, that we would be listening and mindful because we desire deeply to please you. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work amongst us. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we ask you to work now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that we're in this morning is a passage about worship. You know, Paul's been talking to Timothy for a number of verses now about what God desires in Christian worship. We have spoken last week about that and a couple of weeks before. But today, specifically, we're thinking about it in terms of in the way God's people are designed for the glory of God. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But I think we need to recognize that one of the core values that Christians live by is that everyone and everything was created for worship, and that God created all things to reflect something of His glory. And that's why when we look at all the things that God has created, especially in nature, there's a joy that comes in our hearts as we look at the beauty, as we observe the beauty we see in the world. I mean, people flock to the beach or the mountains, and you know, we love to look at trees and forests and so forth. What are all of those? All of those are tapestries of God's creation actively worshiping. The scripture speaks to this. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." When we look into creation, we see them praising. We see creation praising. We see this and we delight in it. And in a strange way, when we delight in creation, find joy in creation, we are sharing in the joy of creation worshiping. That creation itself enjoys worshiping God. That the trees enjoy worshiping God, that the seas enjoy worshiping God, that the stars enjoy worshiping God. And what are we doing? What draws us there? What draws us there is their joy in God. You don't believe me? Another verse that speaks to this besides the psalm is actually when Jesus was coming in on Palm Sunday riding the donkey, and everybody starts praising, his disciples start praising him and rejoicing over him and what he's doing as he comes in, taking on the picture of the king riding the donkey. This is what it says in Luke 19, 39, 40. Some people didn't like this. He says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" The very stones would cry out. Why? Because the stones were made for worship. We are made for worship, the scripture says. All of creation designed for worship. And what I want you to see is that as humanity on this earth, we are certainly the pinnacle of God's creation. We were made in the image of God. We were made to know God. We were made to have a relationship with God. We were created for worship. And you see that. I mean, you just can't look at humanity even as a whole and not recognize the fact that we were created to worship something bigger than we are. To worship something greater, more beautiful, and more intelligent, and our God, the one that created us. You look throughout the South. You can't throw a rock here in the South and not hit a church. You know, and you also see that even as humanity has distorted its desire to worship God through all the different religions. And I know you're familiar with many of them throughout the world, and Islam and Buddhism and just a number of different religions. However, I bet it would surprise you to note that scholars tell us there are some 4,200 different religions in the world. 4,200. Now, certainly, that's a distortion because of the fallenness of humanity of what God desires in worship. But it still speaks to the fact that humans were designed for worship. We are crying out in our souls to worship God. And then thus this brings up the question, what does that worship look like? What does God desire? Well, here's what's interesting. That in the same way that all of creation was designed to worship, the Bible teaches that humanity was also in its very design designed for worship. And in particularly, as we look at God's creative order in terms of humanity, Scripture tells us that we were made male and female. And Paul's going to tell us in this text that there's something about the uniqueness in the way that God made man and the uniqueness in the way that God made woman that God desires from that uniqueness to be worshiped in a specific way. And so, as we look in this scripture, we see that gender as it's created in humanity is important. Now, I know that sounds strange to this liberal culture that we live in, but I want to make it very clear that gender is not a cultural construct. It is a creation of God. It's not fluid. It's not changing. It's hardwired in God's creation mandate. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Now, the reason that this is important is that God desires these differences to be reflected in the church as we glorify him through worship publicly. And so in this passage, you see Paul speaking to men about how men are, the design of men is to be reflected in worship, public worship, and then how the design of women is to be reflected in public worship. Now this morning, we're only going to look at the man's part of that. Next week, we will look at how that shows up in women. God help me next week. So pray for me next week and even today. Okay, so let's look at God's design for men in public worship. Now, we've looked in detail, we studied the Epistle of the Ephesians earlier last year, that God had created man, the gender of men, to be the gender of leadership. And that leadership comes with a responsibility. It comes with caring for the home, caring for your wife, caring for your family. God has given that instruction and that responsibility to men. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 and then 25. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself his Savior." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So in the institution of marriage, what do you see? You see the husband playing the role of Christ in this analogy of Christ's, this illustration of Christ's relationship to his church. That's pictured in the husband's relationship to his wife, and then the wife's relationship to her husband reflects the church relationship to Christ. And therefore, in God's creative design, it shows that the husband is called to be that leader, that caregiver, that provider. And his wife is to respect that, his leadership, and to support him. And of course, every successful institution is going to have good leadership in it. And that's the way God has designed it for the home. And that brings us to the second great institution of God's design. That's the church. And so it shouldn't surprise us if we see that design in the home that we're going to see a reflection of that design in the church as well. That is part of our design. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray." Look how he says pray. "Lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Now first note here that he directs this to men. This is not a direction to the whole church. He's not directing this to women. He's not directing this to children, but specifically to men. He says that he desires this in every place that men should pray. And so he's not just even speaking this to just the church in Ephesus, but this is an application to all the churches, that he desires this to be reflected in every church, in every time. And that applies to us today. And I think it also applies to in the spiritual leadership in our home. So in leading in prayer, they are leading the people to commune with God. They are leading spiritual worship. And how are they doing that? The description here, lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands. Now, typically, this type of posture where we lift our hands and we turn the palms to the sky, that's the kind of posture that sometimes in the midst of worship and praise and singing hymns that I will take, and that many take, and that this is a posture of praise. But the Bible says that this is also a posture of prayer. A posture of prayer that he calls men to take as they lead the church. Now, the Bible describes all kinds of different postures for prayer that are appropriate for prayer. We bow our heads in prayer. We get on our knees in prayer. We lie prostrate before God in prayer, all of which are commanded in Scripture and are ways that we can pray. The one way that I was taught to pray as a child, and even we teach our children to pray, was as we bow our heads, to clasp our hands together like this. It's interesting that that's not really taught anywhere in Scripture, but it was a posture of prayer that was used by the early church, was appropriated by the early church very early on. And where that came from was as the Romans would take slaves or prisoners, they would clasp the hands together, would bind the wrists together in front of them like this. And so Christians appropriated that that posture of prayer with the heads bowed before God to show our submission before God. Okay? And so this is a very appropriate way to pray. However, in the Old Testament, again, we see this prayer of raising the hands, palms up before God. Often, I'm going to show you a few places that this is denoted as people appeal to God. Exodus 9, verses 28 and 29, conversation that Moses is having. Verse 28 says, "Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." And Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." He said, "I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to stretch out my hands to God. I'm going to appeal to God." And then we see in David's prayer in Psalm 28:2, David cried out to the Lord, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. When I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." You know, what a beautiful picture of us coming before God and appealing to God and communing with God. This picture with our hands held up. It reminds me of when my children were really small. And I bet all of you, when you have small children, they're just learning to walk, or they were toddling around, and they would want to be held. And all of my children at that point in their life, that they would hold up their hands and they would look to me and they would say, "Hold you? Hold you? Hold you?" Would yours do that? You know, they wouldn't say "hold me." They would say, "Hold you?" And I think they get that because as parents, we would go to them and say, "Do you want me to hold you?" And they appropriated that. Hold you? And can you see God's desire for the people of God to commune with God with hands lifted up, desiring Him, saying, "I'm dependent upon Him. I want to be close to you. I want to know you. I want to feel comforted by you. I want to appeal to you." It's like a saying, "Hold you? Hold you?" And that's something that I think God desires to hear. And so I want to ask us, church,
specifically men. How are we leading the church? How are we leading our families? How are we leading those that we've been entrusted with to commune with God? I want us to think of a few ways that we can do this. One way is something I'm going to call us to do tonight. Last week we did a round table on Sunday night at 5:30. Tonight I'm going to call us to do something else. Here's what I want us to do. I saw this on Facebook. This is not a new idea of mine, but I'm going to apply it here because I think it's very appropriate. Men, I want you to take your families and put them in the car tonight. And I want you to drive to the medical center at 5:30. Be there at 5:30. And I want you to get out. I don't want you to go in. Practice social distancing. All that stuff's very important. But go on that top deck. And I want you to turn your blinkers on. And then I want you to lead your family to pray. To pray for the doctors that are seeking to care for those that are in need. Pray for the nurses. Pray for the anesthesiologists. Pray for the techs. Pray for everyone that's involved in caring for the needy during this pandemic. Lead your family to pray. So we're going to do that tonight. We're not going to have anything online. We want you to go and to lead your families to pray. Pray around the dinner table. Make sure that you actually gather for dinner every now and then and pray. Lead your family in family worship. You know, do that nightly. Do it a few times a week or once a week or whenever you can get together. But let them see you pray. You leading them in prayer. Pray before bed. Get your family together and pray for them. Let's get pray for your wife before you go to sleep. Just turn over and give her a kiss and say, "Hey, let me pray for you." God is calling men to lead those that we have been entrusted with care for, to pray. And specifically in the church, men of God should be leading the church to pray. Lifting up holy hands. Now, notice the kinds of hands that he calls us to lift up. These hands should be holy hands. And so, this speaks to the second area that God has designed men to lead in. God has designed men to lead in prayer, and God has designed men to lead in purity. God has designed men to lead in purity. We are lifting up holy hands. Now, he's teaching us that if we're going to be leading spiritually, we should be leading spiritually out of holiness. Now, what holiness are we to be leading spiritually out of? We're supposed to be leading, first of all, we should be saved. And if we're saved, if we've put our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that we have what's called positional holiness, that Jesus' righteousness becomes our righteousness, and therefore we can lead out of that. We are holy because of who we are in Christ. But not only are we supposed to have positional holiness, but we are supposed to be leading in practical holiness. Now, the practical holiness is us living out the positional holiness that we have in Christ. It is God's desire for us to display the holiness that we have in Christ through living in a way that's separated from sin. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." What an interesting phrase. Bringing holiness to completion. So wait a minute, I thought in Christ I am holy. Isn't that holiness complete? Yes, that holiness is complete in terms of making you right before God, but it's not complete in you fulfilling it in this life. We are to be striving to accomplish practical holiness that matches what we have in Christ. Hebrews 12:14, the writer of Hebrews says, "Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Wow. We have to have holiness if we're going to see the Lord. We understand that in terms of when we die and we go to heaven, we have to have the practical holiness of God. But when it comes to experiencing the power and the communion and the oneness with God in a very experiential way, I'll tell you this, you will feel closest to God when you're seeking to please Him with your life in holiness. Philippians 2:12-13, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Well, what does it mean to work? I thought salvation was something you have, right? It is something you have. Right? It is something that we've been given. It's past tense, but it's also present. It's now. It's something that we're living in. It's something that we're working out. We are seeking to live in a way that brings glory to God, working out what God has placed in us. For it is God who works in you, verse 13 says, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we meet God in His work of holiness that's in us, that is complete in Christ, and then we, through His power and His will, seek to work it out in the world, striving for holiness. Now, the problem with that striving is that we tend to look at other people and compare ourselves to others and go, well, I'm holier than him. I'm holier than she is. But God has not called us to compare ourselves to anyone else. God has called us to be like Him. To be like Him. 1 Peter 1:16, since it is written, Peter says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Talking about God. God is saying, you shall be holy, for I am holy. One of the best books that I've ever read on this reality that God calls us to, it's called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. You should read that book if you have. It's not very long, but it's very powerful. And maybe the most impactful paragraph in that book, which is one of the most impactful paragraphs I've ever read on helping people pursue holiness, specifically men, is this. And so it's a little lengthy, but I want to read it to you. It's incredible. Bridges says this: it's time for us as Christians to face up to the responsibility of holiness. Too often we say that we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we're not defeated. We're simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use terms of obedience and disobedience. When I say I'm defeated by some sin, I am unconsciously slipping out from under my responsibility. I'm saying something outside of me has defeated me. But when I say I am disobedient, that places the responsibility for my sin squarely on me. We may, in fact, be defeated. But the reason that we're defeated is because we've chosen to disobey. You hear that? The reason that we may have been defeated is because of an action that we did. We've chosen to disobey. We've chosen to entertain lustful thoughts or harbor resentment or to shade the truth a little. We need to brace ourselves up and to realize that we are responsible for our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. This call to holiness is a call to responsibility as a believer before the Lord, as a child of God before the Lord, to be responsible for who we are and to live that out. He says we need to reckon on the fact that we died to sin's reign and it no longer has any dominion over us, that God has united with the risen Christ in all His power and has given us the Holy Spirit to work in us. Only as we accept our responsibility and appropriate God's provisions will we make any progress in our pursuit of holiness. Holiness is about obedience as a child of God. It's about being who God has called us to be. It's about recognizing Him as our Creator, as our Redeemer, as our Father. God desires His children to lift up holy hands. How do children show love to their parents? Obedience. Obedience to their word. So as children of God, how does God desire us to commune with Him? Is to lift up holy hands. Hands that are seeking to show that we desire to obey God, that we desire to commune with God, that we desire to know God, that we want Him to hold us and to lift them up as a child of God in obedience seeking obedience, even though we fail daily, seeking to please him, and said, hold you. Hold you. Would you hold us? This is what the church is to be about. This is what marks us as different from the world, is that we commune with God in and through the person of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be obedient and please God. So God designed men to lead in purity. He designed men to lead in prayer. And God has designed men to lead in unity. You know, if there's two axioms about men and women that we know in our culture, is that one, by and large, women like to gossip and men like to fight. And so he speaks to that issue here in terms of fighting. Men like to fight because we like to be in control. We like to have power. We like to have our agendas accomplished. And what does it do? It causes conflict. Conflict in a way that should not exist in the church. It should not be that way amongst God's people. As he says here in verse 8, that we're to be lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Boy, God understands men, doesn't he? He understands what will happen when who we are is corrupted by sin. It shouldn't exist in the church, but it does. If I just throw out the phrase church business meeting, what comes to mind? I bet for some of you it's like, oh, it's so boring. But for many of us, we have a memory of some kind of knockdown, drag out fight that happened over some ridiculous issue that wasn't worth even really mentioning. And so what you hear is Paul saying, Timothy, you teach that church stop fighting and start praying. When men in the church are more concerned about having their agendas met, about being in power or in control, instead of leading the church in prayer, you'll have a church in chaos. You'll have a church in conflict. You'll have a church that is as far from God. As Jeremy Taylor said years ago, anger is a perfect alienation of the mind from prayer. So what is Paul saying? Men need to stop fighting. Start praying. Because sinful anger, it destroys communion. Communion with God, the very thing that the people of God are supposed to have. The Apostle Peter even refers to this as it relates to your wife, men and their wives, that not living with your wife in an understandable way impedes your prayer life. Now, anger with your wife impedes your prayer life. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you hear that? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, how many of you know that it is hard to pray when your wife is mad at you? It is hard to pray when there's anger and there's conflict between you and the one closest to you. And that anger can get in the way of you being able to commune with God. And so he calls us to set that anger aside, to set that conflict aside, to stop fighting, and to start praying. Verse 8, I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So here's what I want you to do. If you're here in the worship center, or if you're at home or wherever you're watching this, just lift up holy hands right now. Lift them up to the Lord. And as you lift them up, thinking about your relationship with God and your desire for God and your need for God, let me ask you a few things. First of all, men, how's your leadership? Are you leading your home to commune with God? Are we leading the church to commune with God, to know God? And is God pleased with our leadership because of the holiness that he sees on our hands, first and foremost because of who Christ is and the holiness that Christ gives, And secondly, because of our desire to strive to be obedient in that, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. How's your holiness, men? What are you struggling with? You struggling with pornography addiction? The internet can be a good thing. It can be an awful thing. And pornography is an awful thing. Tell God right now that you're sorry, that you ask for forgiveness. Confess it in your heart and find it in Christ. And now seek to walk in truth. What about your language? Do you have a tendency to let some words fly that you shouldn't? What about your attitudes? Are you holding conflict or anger in somebody, against somebody? With unity, is there somebody you need to go to and ask to get things right? We have a responsibility to lead men through prayer, through purity, and through unity. Holy Father, now we come to you, lifting up holy hands, not perfect hands, holiness because of who Christ is, and a holiness striving to please you. And we ask you, Father, to use us in this world to bring the world to Christ, to lead in prayer, to glorify our King as not only a creation of God, but now children of God. For your glory, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our worship team is coming now, and they're going to lead us in a final hymn. And normally I would say our steps are open as a place to do business with God, an altar. But you don't have to be in a church building in order to do business with God. God will find you wherever you are. He knows where you are. He knows where you are physically in your home, but he also knows where you are spiritually. Maybe right now you just need to kneel by the chair that you're sitting in, or kneel by the couch that you're sitting in, and do business with God in a way that gets you right with God. That you begin to commune with God again. Particularly, men, this was about us. And in a lot of ways, we've fallen, we've failed. But we don't have to live in that. We can find where we are right now and turn the corner. Maybe you're sitting by your wife. You just want to take your wife's hand and say, you know, baby, I love you. I'm committed to you. And I want to lead you. Maybe you just need to know Christ. Maybe you're not a believer. And that's where it all starts. And you just need to turn from sin. You need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe in what you've done in Christ on the cross to die for my sin, to be risen, to give me eternal life and forgiveness. And your life starts today. We ask you to do that. Heavenly Father, be glorified as we lift up holy hands.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, and just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing.
thank you so very much for joining us this morning. Even with a few technical difficulties, we pray that you found a blessing and that you heard from the Lord and you were able to praise in a way that filled your soul. I want to thank everybody involved here, everybody in the back, and sound, and video, and worship team, and Brother Danny. I also want to thank, again, our church members who have been so faithful to continue to give. We need that very much to continue to do what we do and lead the way we do and to minister to our community. So thank you for coming by the office and giving your tithe check. We pray that you'll continue to do that. As a matter of fact, hopefully this week we plan to try to get by Tuesday a drop box that's on the side of the office so that you don't even have to come in and expose yourself in that way, but you can put a tithe check through the door that's on the side of the church office. All right, I'm going to remind you about tonight at 5:30. Let's meet at the medical center, and there's not going to be some, you know, anybody coordinating this. We just want you to go, flip on your flashers, and lead your family in prayer tonight as we seek to be seen in the world as a people trusting God and leaning on His power in the midst of this pandemic. God bless you. I will just remind us that, well, we're not dismissed, but we are sent. We have the gospel. Let's go change the world. God bless.